All right, so we are in Revelation chapter 2. So open your Bibles to Revelation chapter 2. And if you remember, right now, the Lord is speaking to the Apostle John, and he's speaking right now to seven churches that are in Asia Minor. And he's speaking things to them directly. He's speaking what they're doing right, what they need to be corrected, what the ultimate plan is, their reward. And if you remember, last week we were in Ephesus, right? We went to Ephesus, and there was a lot of ministry doing that was going on there. And so you can see the ruins of Ephesus still to this day. The city existed. The Bible again proves true. We talked about suffering for Jesus, and that's not a popular thing that people talk about, but it's clearly in the Bible, and that was being rewarded in Revelation 2, 3, how they patiently suffered and were persecuted for me, and they did it without what? Without quitting. That's the main thing. We also talked about, this was very important. In fact, if you didn't listen to this, or if you're watching online and you did not listen to last week's sermon, I'm going to ask and even urge you to listen to that, because it's very easy to do the thing that that church in Ephesus did, which although that they were doing lots of things, God commended them for their hard work, for their perseverance, for their testing of false teachers, but he held this against them. They had forsaken their first love. They had filled other things in their hearts, right, instead of Jesus. And we can all forget and we can all forsake. So God wants you to reorient your thoughts, your mind, your heart to make Jesus number one, right? And then he said, how do we do that? We said in Revelation 2:5, remember how far you've fallen. We are simply sinners saved by grace. No matter how much Bible knowledge we get or how long we walk with the Lord, we need to be humble. We need to repent, which is McGinnimai, of a changing of mind, of heart, of direction, a U-turn, and do the things you did at first. If you remember, read the Word. Remember how you just were so wanted to be in the Word when you first got saved, and pray, you know, continually, and be together with God's people, and all this. Do what you did at first. And he says, if you don't, I will come, and I will remove the lampstand, and if you remember, from its place, and that church, you know, eventually it was removed. But he says he also had this in their favor. They hated the practices of the Nicolaitans, which was like an easy grace. Yeah, I'm saved so I can live however I want, you know, and sexual immorality. And God's like, man, I hate that. And so we talked about that. And then finally, we talked about whoever has ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit has to say to the churches. To the one who overcomes, Nikeo, conquers, who is victorious, I will give the right to eat from the tree of life. And that symbolizes eternal life, which is the paradise of God. And that's where God lives. Okay, so now the good news is, in that Ephesians church that we talked about last week, the good news is the Ephesians, it looks like, at least in the short term, that the Ephesians heeded Jesus' warning. In the early second century, not too long after John wrote Revelation, early church father Ignatius praised both the love and the purity of the Ephesians. He says this historically, okay? He says in that writing, you who are the most holy church of Ephesians, of the Ephesians, which is so famous and celebrated throughout the world, you being full of the Holy Spirit, and the fruit of the Spirit is love. You being full of the Holy Spirit, do nothing according to the flesh, but all things according to the Spirit. You are complete in Jesus Christ. It wasn't until much later that the Ephesians church turned and went the other way. So they heeded the Lord's warning. Now, I was originally going to try to do two churches, and there's just no way. I'll get frustrated, and I'll never get to it. We're going to do one church. The next church is the Church of Smyrna. So open your Bibles to Revelation chapter 2. And I'm going to start in verse 8 to 11. If you could read it with me in your Bibles. And yes, I want you to open it. Yes, I want you to read it with me. Revelation chapter 2, starting in verse 8. Lord, bless the hearing and the reading of your word, in Jesus' name. To the angel of the church of Smyrna, write, these are the words of him who is the first and the last, who died and came to life again. I know your afflictions and your poverty, yet you are rich. I know about the slander of those who say that they are Jews but are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not be afraid of what you're about to suffer. I tell you, the devil will put some of you in prison to test you or tempt you, some of your translations might say, and you will suffer persecution for 10 days. Be faithful, even to the point of death, and I will give you the victor's crown or the crown of life. Whoever has ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The one who is victorious will not be hurt at all by the second death. So it starts off. Here we go. We start off. To the angel of the church of Smyrna. If you remember that, the angel just means to the leader of the church in Smyrna, the pastor, the leader of the of that flock. To the church in Smyrna, you mean angelos, messenger. It means to the leader of the church in Smyrna. And I want you to know that these things, Smyrna actually exists. The Bible just gets proved true again, again, and again. Smyrna, for those of you who don't know, is in modern-day Turkey. And it's about 50 miles from where we visited last week in Ephesus. Okay, and it was a harbor city, a port city, 50 miles north. Okay, this is, if you want to see what it looks like today, this is Smyrna in modern day. It's about 4 million people. It's actually the second largest city in Turkey. And it's now called Izmir. It's now called Izmir by the Muslims. And so in Turkey, and this is what it looks like today. Now, I don't know if you can see, I don't know if you know history, but the Greeks, who were mainly occupying this for many, many years, and the Turks don't get along too well, if you didn't know that. And I'm trying to put it lightly. So when Turkey became a country, a lot of bad stuff happened. And most of the Greek or the Christian stuff or the Armenian stuff, most of that was destroyed. There's a little area here. I don't know if you can kind of see it, right? That still has some archaeology that's still present. That was the agora. It's a Greek word for the marketplace for the city that used to stand. There's still ruins of it today, and I show you this to show you, hey, the Bible's true. These things, these places existed. This was the marketplace of Smyrna in John's day. You can see some of the pillars. You can see some of the walkways. It goes down for long ways. It's actually quite beautiful. They don't do too much excavation of Christian sites in Turkey because they're predominantly Muslim, okay? And so this is what the ancient city of Smyrna looked like in John's day. You can see it was a harbor city, a port city. It was very beautiful. This is that agora, right, that we were talking about. They had a giant amphitheater, a stadium, held about 20,000 people. It was amazing. Smyrna was established in 1000 BC by Greek settlers on that little small peninsula jutting out into Asia Minor, into the Aegean Sea. That famous Greek poet Homer, he was the author of the Iliad and the Odyssey. He was born here around 850 BC, and there was still a shrine that stood there all the way to honor the author, all the way to the time of Rome. We know from history that this city was deeply committed to idolatry and to the worship of the Roman Empire. So Greek gods, Roman gods, and eventually they were the big start of Caesar worship, okay? And in 23 AD, Smyrna won the privilege to build the first ever temple to worship the emperor, Tiberius Caesar, and make emperor a god. So they were the leading city in the Roman cult of emperor worship. And Emperor Domitian was the first one to demand worship under the title of Lord from the people in the city as a test of loyalty. So once a year, the people of Smyrna, this popular town, had to go and give a pinch of incense, right, to the altar of Caesar, to the head of Caesar, and then publicly declare, not that Jesus is Lord, but that Caesar is Lord. And if they did that, they would receive a certificate saying, okay, they did that, they're good for a year, they're good to go, they're proper citizens of the Roman Empire, pledged to him first. So you can imagine The Christians, they're not going to do that. So they were ostracized. They were persecuted socially, economically. It was a lot of suffering. It was a lot of, if they refused to bend their knee to that emperor worship. Later, Polycarp, he was a bishop of Smyrna. He was martyred there. They wouldn't have it historically. Saturday on the 23rd of February in 155 AD. And publicly proclaimed as he was burned at the stake that Jesus Christ is Lord. He wouldn't bend the knee to the pagan gods. Smyrna was also that wealthy port city, and it rivaled Ephesus in terms of beauty and influence and wealth. And Smyrna was also known for fine wine, expensive, sweet-smelling perfume. And there's a certain kind of perfume. This is interesting. Okay, I geek out on this stuff. I'm archaeology, history. Some of you might be shutting down, but just hear me out. I love this stuff. All right? There was an expensive, sweet-smelling perfume that came from Smyrna, from a kind of balsam tree. And it was popular all over the world, and it was used for oil, anointing, incense, ointment. And this tree would yield its sweet-smelling resin only when it was crushed, when it was bruised, when it was broken, and unto death. You want to know what that was? Myrrh. In fact, that name of that costly, bitter, sweet oil was myrrh. You see it in Matthew 2:11. It was one of the gifts given to Jesus, the gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Do you remember that?
Yeah, it makes so much sense because Jesus was bruised.
That's exactly right. Absolutely. And not only that, but it was sweet but bitter what happened to him. We see it in Matthew 2:11 when it says that gold, frankincense, and myrrh, the word in Greek is Smyrna. Interesting. Not only that, but at his burial in John 18:39, it says Joseph of Arimathea embalmed him in myrrh. It was a gift to Jesus as his birth and his death. Smyrna. Interesting, huh? Hey, you want to... Okay, here's where I geek out, and some people are like, oh, this is so dumb. I love this stuff. Okay, do you want to see what that little Smyrna, that myrrh tree looks like? And here's a branch of it. I, this is a little geek out thing. You ready? Ready? Here we go. Interesting, don't you think? That bitter, sweet, that can only be... Anyway, it continues on. Let's continue on with Revelation 2:8. To the angel of the church in Smyrna, write, these are the words of him who is the first and the last, who died and came to life again. And I like that because that first and the last, Jesus chose that title for himself in his initial appearance to John in Revelation 1:17, if you remember that from a few months ago. And it speaks of his eternal character. He's the first and the last. He's the Alpha and the Omega. He's the beginning and the end, right? Through him all things are created, right? Interestingly enough, that title, the first and the last, are titles that only belong to the Lord all throughout Scripture, Yahweh, according to Isaiah 41:4 and 44:6. It's the king, right? He's the same yesterday and today and forever. Isaiah 44:6 in the New King James Version says, thus says the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first and the last, and beside me there is no God. Cool. It also says, who died and came to life again. Now, knowing Jesus, knowing that they were undergoing difficult times, they were being ostracized, they were being persecuted socially, economically, physically. Jesus is reminding them that he transcends temporal matters. Hey, I died and came back to life again. So even if they faced death, right, at the hands of persecution, right there with him is going to be the one who conquered death. And that's Jesus Christ. He died, he came back to life again, and so will we. Jesus promises the same thing to us in John chapter 11, verses 25 and 26. He says, I am, Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. So the question is, do you believe this? Do you believe it even unto death? Now, I'm not saying it will come to that for you. Maybe the Lord will come back and we'll be raptured. Maybe we'll die of old age. Maybe, who knows, the Lord will take us earlier. I don't know. But maybe we're going to be here for some persecuting times. I think so. But we'll see. He goes on. Another little note that I had was, Jesus also endured the most unjust and severe persecution anyone suffered. And you can read about that in Hebrews chapter 12, 3 to 4 yourself. So he can serve as a compassionate and understanding source of power for us in need. So if there's a time where you're feeling alone, you're feeling persecuted, you're going to get ostracized, you're going to feel the financial squeeze, you're going to feel whatever, that persecution, Jesus says, I'm going to be able to provide every ounce of power, every ounce of grace that you need, and I will give it to you so that you can be the victor. Isn't that awesome? He goes on to say in Revelation chapter 2, verse 9, in your Bibles, or you can watch it here up on the screen, he says, the first part of it says, I know your afflictions and your poverty. He says, Jesus says, but you're rich. And I like that. The first thing he says that I really like is, I know. Just like Jesus knew the hard work and the perseverance and the testing of the Ephesian church, he knew personally the suffering and the poverty and the blessings of each person in Smyrna. He's not some faraway God that is unaware of these things. He knows personally. Can I tell you something? That brings me great comfort, because that tells me that he is aware personally of what you're going through. Right now, here today, he knows it. He's with you. He loves you. He knows what you're going through. It starts off, I know your afflictions. And I know it's, some of your translations might say something a little different. Sufferings or tribulations, right, or persecutions. The Greek word is thlipsis, and it means pressure, oppression, anguish, burdens, persecution, tribulation, trouble. You get the idea, right? They were going through it. And I lovingly reject anybody in any church that's telling you anything different, that you become a Christian and all of a sudden you don't have problems. You're just going to prance through blessed, and you don't have to go through trials or spiritual attacks or whatever. It's just rosy posy blessings, finances all the time. You're rich with money, and you're just... That is just an Americanized lie. And I'm not trying to be mean. I'm just telling you. That's not what the Bible talks about. If anybody who has read the New Testament one time for themselves would know that. They were being afflicted. They were being persecuted. They were burdened, troubles. And it was because they loved Jesus. That's the only reason. Listen. And it says your poverty. Here's another way I get in trouble. I get in trouble every week for something. It says, I know your afflictions and your poverty. What? Pastor, I was told that when we become Christians, we're all healthy and wealthy. Well, apparently, the Bible psalmist says that may not be the case. Now listen, if God blesses you with wealth, you say, thank you, Jesus. And you use it for whose glory? You use it in a good way, in a godly way, right? Not to build a kingdom for yourself, right? Not for about me. We build it for him. We focus on the kingdom that is unseen, right? Not the earthly kingdom that is seen. It goes on to say that the word your poverty is tokia. And I want you to understand it doesn't just mean poor or poverty. It means destitute. The literal translation of that Greek word is beggary. It means extreme poverty. And so those Christians in Smyrna were honoring the Lord, not bending the knee to the pagan gods, the Roman gods, and dishonoring Jesus' name. And yet they were experiencing economic persecution and poverty for it. In fact, I don't want to say it now, but maybe I will. This was the only church of the seven churches that Jesus had nothing bad to say to them. And yet some of them were going through. So listen. Don't believe that lie. Listen, again, if God blesses you with money, you say thank you, Lord. And you use it for His glory. You receive that blessing in Jesus' name. Right? But listen, if there's times in your life where you're struggling or you're being persecuted, or maybe that finance, or maybe even you're being persecuted because of the name of Jesus, or you don't get that job or that promotion because of the name of Jesus, right? God says you'll be blessed. Maybe just not in the way you thought. Because He says, look it, I know your afflictions and your poverty, yet you're rich. Look it, instead of focusing on those earthly riches, right? They're focused on heavenly riches, right? I'm paying it forward for the kingdom, right? Doesn't that make sense? What? I'm so sorry.
We know it's possible.
Wait, I'm going to give you the microphone because I know, I hear what you're saying, but I don't know exactly what you mean. So here you go.
No, I mean, we know it's possible. We know it's possible when we're going through this that we can please the Lord and we can still do things the way that the Bible teaches us.
Absolutely. Because of who? Because of our strength?
No.
His. Because. Amen. I saw a couple of their hands go up. Yes. I'm going to test back you. Sorry. Only for the people online. There's people that watch it.
The word endurance kept coming up.
Yeah.
And He uses these situations to build our endurance and build our faith.
That's right.
It all works for His kingdom.
In His glory. Good, good,
yes,
good.
Sir.
I saw
yes,
some
sir.
Other hands. Don, would you mind passing that microphone? Saw some other hands go up. Okay, and so here we go to the next one. And this is, listen, let's continue on and let's read what it says. Here's what it says in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 33 and 34. Listen, it says, sometimes, listen, this he's talking to Christians. Sometimes, the Bible says, you were exposed to public ridicule. This is what the Bible says. Sometimes you were beaten, persecuted. It's the same word, philipsis. Sometimes you helped others who were suffering the same things. Not just me, there were other things. Sometimes you're going to be alienated because you love Jesus. Sometimes you're not going to get these good things. But God's going to give you a better thing in heaven. He says, you suffered along with those who were thrown in jail. And when all you owned was taken from you, think about that for a second. You were thrown in jail, and all that you owned was taken from you. Think about that. Everything you have. It says you accepted it with what? With joy. How could you possibly accept it with joy when I'm being persecuted, when I'm suffering? How can I do that when I'm being thrown in jail, ridiculed, beaten? How can that possibly happen? Huh? Why? I can accept it with joy because my mind and my heart are focused on things above, not on earthly things. My mind and my heart are focused on honoring Jesus, not on building the kingdom for myself. Do you understand? It says, the hope that is to come was my focus. It says, you knew. It goes on to say in that verse, you knew. You knew. That there were better things waiting for you. Where? Up in heaven. You knew there were better things waiting for you that will last forever. If I had a reverb right there, I would just, forever, ever, 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 ever. We have a hand up, so I don't know who has a microphone. If you can get him that microphone. Go on.
What's it? Scripture verse, I don't see it on the screen. It was Hebrews what?
Yes, sir. Sorry, it's blocked by the Hebrews chapter 10, verses 33 and 34.
Thank you.
You're welcome, sir. There was a time during the, according to history and reports, whether it's true or not, I wasn't there, but during the Renaissance papacy, you know, with the Catholic Church, there was a time when, and this is actually, we went to Rome on our Footsteps of the Apostle Paul tour, and we went to the Vatican, and this is St. Peter's Basilica in Rome, and I'll tell you, this is nothing compared to some of the opulence that we saw, okay? But this is in St. Peter's Basilica. It was very beautiful, so I don't want to attack it in any way other than to say there was a lot. And back then, during the Renaissance days of the church, a man was walking with the Pope and marveled at the splendor and the riches of the Vatican. He was amazed by it. And the boasting Pope told the man, said, "See, we no longer have to say what Peter told the lame man. Silver and gold I have none." We've got it all now. And the poor man who was walking with him said something that was really interesting. He said, that companion replied, "But neither can we say any more. Rise up and walk." I really like what Chuck Swindoll had to say on this particular verse on Revelation 2:9. He said, "Suffering and hardship often seem unbearable, but they have a way of purifying God's people, just like you were saying, Michael. Perhaps this is why we're never far from life's trials. When the overwhelming tide of hardship rises, we must stand firm on the foundation of Christ rather than be washed away by the floodwater of depression and despair." He said, at the time of John's writing, the church in Smyrna had experienced persecution and poverty, and their sorrows would soon increase. Their future looked bleak. Yet it's noteworthy that the church in Smyrna received no criticism from the one who knew them the best, not one negative word. They weren't experiencing hardship because of any wrong they had done, quite the opposite. In spite of their poverty due to persecution, they were spiritually rich. That's right. You've often heard this. There are no U-Hauls right behind a hearse. You can't take it with you. He goes on to say in Revelation 2:9, now you see why we weren't going to get through 17 verses. Yeah, we're just going to get through a few. "I know your afflictions, your poverty, yet you're rich." And then he says, "And I know about the slander," or the word in Greek is blasphemo. It means blasphemy or slander, "of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan." And so not only did these Christians, Smyrna Christians, had to put up with the pagans, with the Gentiles, you know, saying, "Hey, you got to bow your knee to the Roman Empire." Not only did they have to do that and be ostracized by them, there was a whole other group there, the Jews. The Jews are supposed to be, "Wait, I thought the Jews were God's chosen people." Yeah, but a true chosen person is going to give their life over to God. Jesus said, I came to my own people, but my own people received me not. And if you remember, if you read the book of Acts, most of the persecution that the Christians got, that Peter got, that Paul got, was brought about by the Jews. Beatings, harassments, being kicked out of cities, thrown in prison, put in stocks. Jesus knew the abuse these Christians at Smyrna endured at the hands of just religious people. You might have to endure, right? Not only from whatever government or source or whatever, you might have to endure at the hands of religious people. "Oh, you don't use my particular version, do you? Oh, you don't, you allow other people to talk in your church?" You know, I wore a t-shirt. It was a gift from somebody in the church. It said, last week, it said, "Nacho Average Pastor." I loved it. It was great. Some people get offended by it. There's always, "You're rebellious." No, I love Jesus with all my heart. Right? So remember, it's It's a matter of the heart, not a matter of religion. It's a matter of relationship. Listen, a lot of those Jews, not all of them, but they were being instigated by Satan himself to rebel and to reject the Messiah, Jesus Christ. And they were being severely blasphemed and persecuted by these Jews who completely rejected Jesus as the Messiah. Romans 2:9 says, no, a person is a Jew who is one inwardly. And circumcision is circumcision of the heart by the Holy Spirit. He's going to put a new heart in us. He's going to write his name on it, right? It's a spirit thing. Not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. Not by the written code. And such a person's praise, it says, is not from other people, but from God. He goes on to say in Revelation 2:10, and this brings me comfort too. It really does. Because it starts off and it says, don't see or do not be afraid of what you are about to suffer. So they're already suffering, and Jesus is telling them, hey, you got more on the way. Now imagine, if you will, in your minds, a thriving church in Smyrna, right? Thriving church. They love Jesus, right? When they get together, they're worshiping. They're not afraid to raise their hands. They're not afraid to raise their voice. They're not afraid to come up here and get prayed for or to pray for people. No, sir. They're on fire for Jesus. They love him. It's not religion to them. It's a relationship. And then all of a sudden, the persecution starts. And it heats up and it gets more and more. And then they're losing their job and people aren't going to their business. And all of a sudden they're having a hard time getting food for the family. And then it becomes, I don't know if we should meet together because, you know, we might be persecuted and broken up. And slowly by, you know, slowly and slowly, some people you notice and start falling away. They disappear. Some maybe disappear because they've been imprisoned or whatever, right? Now you even getting together and gathering for worship or reading your Bible or talking about Jesus becomes, hey, maybe even could cost you your life. And yet you're still there. He says, do not be afraid of what you're about to suffer. And again, one of the reasons why that makes me happy, not the suffering part. I don't like that. I don't think anybody does. At least most people. But it's the way that it's phrased in Greek, do not be afraid. It's saying, stop being afraid presently. In other words, sometimes we can look at these Christians, right? Like, I look at Paul, man, he was a machine. He could just, I'll get beaten down, stoned to death, and I'm right back in the city, you know. I'm thrown in prison. But there were times when he felt very alone and afraid too. And it said that the Lord had to go and encourage him. And so God is encouraging these Smyrnan Christians, saying, hey, I don't want you to be afraid presently. I don't want you to be afraid now. It means they were afraid. And I think it's only natural. Listen, I want you to think about some of these things. What are some things you might be afraid to go through? It's a natural feeling, but we have a supernatural God that we can cry out to, that we can call to for strength and endurance. That do not fear is in the present imperative with a negative, and again, that means stop being afraid. And they felt fear just like we did, and that's a normal reaction. Right? When we suffer for the name of Jesus, we are assured by Jesus that he's going to provide the grace to go through it, whether it passes or we pass from this life to the next. Perfect timing on that bell. Do not be afraid, Revelation 2:10 says. He goes, I tell you, the devil will put some of you in prison to test you, and you're going to suffer for 10 days. Pastor, this is the first time I brought a friend. Suffering. Well, that might happen. And God wants to prepare you for it. just like he's trying to prepare them for it. When it says put you in prison, listen, I've had some friends that have spent a considerable time in prison, and I can tell you it is no picnic. But I can also tell you, even though it was a bad situation in prison, it wasn't like prison back then. They had electricity in the prison, running water, food given to them. Back then, all those things, you'd be in a dark, dank hole, maybe in stocks. If you were beaten, that would be a normal thing, or tortured even, right? That was normal. So he's telling them, man, some of you are going to be included in that. And that, some are like, well, why does it say the devil will put some of you in prison to test you? What does that mean? I don't understand that. Well, the word in Greek is parazo. Okay? And it means to test or to prove that your faith is genuine in a good way. Or it also means, in a bad way, it could mean to tempt or to entice to sin. So in this context, the devil is said, I'm putting you in prison because I'm trying to get you to just compromise. See, if you just put a little pinch, what does it matter? Your mind's going to say, and the devil's going to say, oh, just deny the name of Jesus. What does it really matter if you put a little pinch, right, of incense to Caesar and say Caesar is Lord and you go about your business? You could live for Jesus every other day. Just deny him that one day, right? Jesus said, hey, if you deny me before men, I'll deny you before my Father. Pastor, I was really looking for, you know, the fluffy, encouraging one like from last week. Well, you don't get it. But this word right here, parazo, right? The testing or the tempting, right? It says, it's the same word. In Matthew chapter 4, remember when the Holy Spirit led Jesus out to the wilderness and Satan tempted him, right, with all those different things? And it says that Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted, parazo, same word, by the devil. So when we think of that, remember that Satan tempts us, parazo, to bring out the worst in us, to cause us to compromise. God parazos us or tests us to bring out the best in us. It's a whole different heart, a whole different direction. And it says, and you will suffer persecution for 10 days. Now, I wish I had my notes. I don't. So I'm just going to go from memory. I'll just say, there's scholars debate what this 10 days means ad nauseum. Couple of them, this is some of them. It would be too long to even mention, but the 10 days to some symbolize the 10 Roman emperors that persecuted Christians from Nero in 54 AD all the way to Diocletian. And that could be, or it could mean 10 years of persecution, or this is a little bit more likely for me, that 10 days of persecution, a Greek expression, 10 days was known to be a short period of time. That seems more reasonable. So he's saying you're going to suffer a short period of time. Or it might mean that they're going to be in there for 10 days. Maybe Satan wanted to keep them in their prison longer, but they're going to be there 10 literal days. Whatever it is, that's what he's preparing them for. And then he says in Revelation 2:10, Jesus says, I want you to be faithful even to the point of death. Yep, all sorts of good news. Let me ask you a question. I want you to think about this. It's not fun. I get it. It's not one of those sermons. I get it. I want to be the fun, encouraging, but this is what it says. What is it going to take for you to compromise your walk with Jesus? Satan's trying to get them to compromise their walk. Persecuting. Beatings, torture, social ostracization, poverty. What is it going to take for you to compromise your walk with Jesus? For Judas, you know what it was? He walked with Jesus, saw the miracles. It was a bag of silver. It was money. I got to make sure I don't look at anybody. Is it money for you? I looked at people. Oh, sorry. Is it pills? Is it a bottle? Is Satan going to offer you the bottle? Just compromise the name of Jesus? Is it some pills? Or is it something good? Is it your family? What's going to cause you to deny Jesus Christ? Now, listen, I'm not like, yeah, torture, bring it on, man, put me in prison. Believe me, I have fears just like everybody else. But Jesus is warning them, like he might be warning you and me. I want you to think about this. Prepare. I want you to be the man, to stand up, to be faithful, to be the woman, even to the point of, think about it. And whatever that thing is that's coming up in your mind that you might, maybe I could just dishonor Jesus and then go on my way. That's something that needs to be fixed in your life. What could the devil tempt or test you with to not be faithful to Jesus? That needs to be dealt with now, before you get to that point. Does that make sense, everyone? Who has the microphone? If you would bring it over there, I would appreciate that. Thank you. Make sure that it's on. Thank you. You might have to flip the little switch up, man.
Is it possible that the trials and tribulations that we are going through might be going on so that others around us could see how we who profess to be Christians are responding to those trials and tribulations?
Absolutely. I would even say, depending on, hey, either way, if the devil's trying to use that parazzo to tempt you, right, and you stand fast, many times other people see that. If no one else, the Lord sees it. And if the Lord is trying to test you, sometimes you go through these trials to show you, I think I'm the man. I think I'm the Christian dude. And then something happens and I blow it. And the Lord shows me, yeah, you're not really as strong as you thought right there. And he's not doing it to hurt my heart or my feelings. He's saying, you need to be stronger there. You need to draw near to me and I'll draw near to you. Jesus is always for you, never against you. His goal is to build you up, to strengthen you, to cause you to endure, to be faithful no matter what comes your way. Could you pass that microphone? Thank you.
What's interesting is that when you bring that up, there's a scripture verse that came to mind where it said, you know, never say, the Lord is tempting me, or the Lord is bringing me in this situation, or the Lord is, you know, like, because it's important because the Lord has us go through these things, but he never at all puts us, you know, he never does, like, cause that temptation. He never, you know, right. Is the root of that.
Right. He's testing us for our good so that he can show us where, what needs to happen in our heart and lives. Sometimes those things expose us, and then, but when we learn to overcome them, if you look at Romans chapter 5, the first few verses, or if you look at James chapter 1, all these persecutions, these trials, they develop our heart, our faith, our perseverance, you know, our character. If every time we have that win and we walk with him, we become stronger in the Lord, not only for us, but for others to see. Does that make sense? Yes, go ahead. Oh, is there a little button there? Yeah. That's all right, just talk.
Would you not say that he allows things to happen?
100%.
So that either to teach you a lesson,
yes.
Or to strengthen you, or
yes, or to bring you comfort. And sometimes even, you might even be going through a trial. Sometimes it has nothing to do with you. Maybe you're going through the trial, so he could bring you comfort, and then the comfort that you receive from Jesus, you can now bring that comfort to someone else because you've been through it personally. See, I can quote you a Bible verse. about a certain thing. Yet if I've gone through some heart, gut-wrenching stuff, and Jesus was there for me and saw me through it, when I minister to you, let me tell you, there is a power that comes out because I have suffered, because I've gone through it personally, and I can minister to that person in a way that someone else couldn't. Does that make sense?
Amen.
So you trust the Lord in all those things. He goes on to say, and I will give you the crown of life. The Christians in Smyrna would be tested and they'd be found faithful. They'd pass that test and they'd receive that crown of life. And again, I mentioned it earlier, but only this church compared to the other six has no evil spoken against it. Another thing, only this church in Smyrna of the seven survives until today. And they survived centuries of Roman persecution, Muslim persecution, because they're focused on getting a crown forever. That crown in Greek was the victor's crown that they would get for the Olympics. You know, they would put that on the head when you won, right? That's the crown they're talking about. And so God is saying, I want you to prepare more. I want you to be in training. I want you to for that crown. It says this, and I love this. I love this scripture picture too. 1 Corinthians 9:25. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that won't last. But we do it as Christians to get a crown that will last forever. And you might be in the mud and going through everything that you don't want to go through right now. And I get it's trouble and it's yucky. But that eternal goal is in mind. And God promises you a blessing. Listen, these aren't my words. This is God's word to you. Listen to what he says. In James chapter 1, verse 12, he says, God blesses those who patiently endure that testing and that temptation. Because when? Afterward. They will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. Yeah, you're muddy and you're in the muck. Maybe in your mind, maybe financially, maybe socially, maybe. God blesses those who patiently endure that testing and temptation. He will. You keep your eyes fixed on Jesus. He's the starter of your faith. He's the finisher of your faith. Don't keep your eyes just on Darren, Home Fellowship Church, Shepherd's Hour Christian School, your neighbor, your husband, your wife. Your main focus is Jesus. How long have I been teaching, Pastor Gary? Yep. Okay. Now I see why. Yeah. And that last verse in your Bible, he goes on to say, Revelation 2:11 says, whoever has ears to hear, just like Jesus would say, what the Spirit has to say, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. I would ask you to hear, open your ears. Mark did a really great sermon to the youth on opening your, praying every time we get together. Open my ears, open my eyes, open my heart. It was beautiful. It was really good. And it says, whoever has ears, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The one who is victorious, that word is Nikeo, like where we get Nike, right? Victor, conqueror. The one who is victorious, right? That is faithful even to death, will not be hurt at all, by the second death. And that's way worse. And if you don't know what the second death is, other than the physical death, well, that is hell. But listen, if you're a believer, you don't have to worry about that at all. But those cowards, the ones that gave a little pinch, just said, oh, yeah, okay, Caesar's Lord, Jesus, yeah, I'm just going to, yeah, I'll do it later. The cowards, the unbelievers, the corrupt, the murderers, the immoral, those who practice witchcraft, it's no small thing, idol worshippers, and all liars, their fate is the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death. That's Revelation 21:8. I'm going to leave you with this. There was a guy by the name of Polycarp. Now close with this. Polycarp was John's disciple. He was the bishop of Smyrna, okay? And he was a disciple of John's. He was a godly, godly man. There was actually, you can't find it anymore today, but I looked in the Library of Congress, and they actually had the tomb of Polycarp in Asia. It was an old, old picture, okay? I don't know if you can see this little tree here, right? Okay, this was before Turkey took it over, all right? That lasted all these years. Well, when Turkey invaded Smyrna, right, what they did was they set fire to the Greek, all the Greek, all the Armenians, all the Christians. The only area they burned almost the entire city except for the Muslim area. And this was from an Italian ship in 1922. You can see it burning. It burned continually, like for a week, the whole city burned to the ground. And I don't know if you can see this where its shrine was, that tree. But that tree is significant. This is before the fire. Can you see that tree? That was right where it was. Now, I want to tell you, it's not there anymore because when Turkey came in, the Muslims took over, they demolished it. And now they've set up a Muslim Air Force martyr thing right in its spot. But at any rate, it did exist. We even have pictures of it. Polycarp himself, this bishop, right? The persecution got so great that Polycarp had to leave the city, and he was at a farm. And this godly man went. He was an old man at this time. And the persecution was so intense that they caught one of his servants, one of his attendants, and they tortured him. And unfortunately, he caved. And he said where Polycarp was. And the constable came, and then when he got him, he was even embarrassed. He tried, he said, listen. He saw this old frail man. And he said, look, he, on the way back, he said, look, we're just going to stop at the pagan god for Caesar. All you have to do is take a pinch of incense. Say Caesar is Lord. Just say it, the words. It doesn't even matter. It doesn't even mean, you have to mean it in your heart. Bill Pinch, what does it matter? And you can be spared. And you know what he said? He said, how could I dishonor the name of the one who's only done good to me? And at this, the constable became furious and actually pushed him out and made him walk, bruised him and made him walk the rest of the way to the stadium where they were feeding. I had names of the peoples. It was really interesting. But anyway, there's about 12 others and they were feeding them, Christians, to the lions. This actually, I'm just telling you, they have the names. One of them recanted. The rest of them, the next guy said, no way, I'm going to die for my Savior if I have to. I won't deny Jesus no matter what. What will you do? The rest of those 12 all stayed faithful to Jesus unto death, including Polycarp. In fact, Polycarp told them, the people he was staying with, he had a dream. The Lord spoke to him in a dream, and his pillow caught on fire. And the Lord spoke to him and said, you're going to have to be burned. And so the people were there. They shouted for Polycarp, feed him to the lions, just like the rest of them. And then all of a sudden, for some reason, they all switched, according to history, and started saying, no, burn him alive. And when they burnt him, initially, the fire wouldn't burn in the middle. It went all around him. And then eventually, it consumed him. As he was saying, Jesus Christ is Lord. I say all that to simply say, I want you to think about it. I want you to learn to be faithful, even unto death. And I hope that that never happens. I pray that that never happens. In Jesus' name. But I want you to be prepared, Alan. I want your heart to be prepared, Nehemiah. Whit, I want you to be ready. I want you to be found faithful, Mark. I want you to say, Jesus is Lord, and I will bend my knee to no one else. Not me, no one else. Does that make sense? Let's ask him to prepare our hearts, and I think he's doing that even today. Lord, I want to thank you that you are a good God. And I pray, Lord, right now, if there's anything that you're convicting us of or anything that you brought to mind that we know that we need to get right, that you would help us, empower us, Lord. We pray that you would do that, Lord, that we may be victorious, Lord God. Lord, help us to learn to be faithful, even unto death. Help us to endure whatever trial you have for us, Lord God, faithfully, so that we can develop our character and our perseverance and our hope won't disappoint us, Lord. Bless these people here listening today, Lord God. Let them be found faithful to their Lord, their friend, their Savior, and their God, Jesus Christ. Bless them, sanctify them, and make them a strong warrior for you. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, and all God's people together said, amen, 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 amen. God bless you guys. Have a great week. We'll see you at the Bible studies. We love you. God bless you. In Jesus' name.